Once more, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, welcoming you in the name of our Lord Jesus to some nuggets of truth from the Word of God, which is full of truth. I want to take you now, as we prepare for the Christmas season, I want to introduce you to some of the thinking that I have about parts of a great prophecy that comes from Isaiah and chapter 9. If you read in chapter 9, the first verse is most interesting. It says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." I want to take you into this a little bit, because what the prophet is pointing out for us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is light. I believe that when God said, "Let there be light," that in the creation of this world, there was light given immediately. There was the light of the sun by day and the moon by night, and so on. I believe that that happened immediately. God allowed it to happen and caused it to happen because his said became so, and as his said became so in that instant, so here. God has been wanting to shine this great light. Now, man has lived in darkness all of his life because his deeds are evil. Men prefer darkness over to light. It's important for you and I to understand that the people that walked in darkness are the people that will see a great light. Now, there are two ways of seeing this. The first is, have you seen this great light? Has the light of the gospel message dawned upon your soul and illuminated your heart to the point where you can say, "My Lord and my God," to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as doubting Thomas did? Can you be assured that you are going to heaven? Let's say that the weather is so bad and there'll be many accidents, and some of us will be involved in those accidents. Can we say that if I meet the Lord Jesus Christ because of that accident, it is well with my soul? It is well with my soul. Can you say, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him"? He is the Lord, the light. Jesus announced very loudly, clearly, and absolutely in front of all the people, "I am the light of the world." There is no darkness in Jesus. With God, there is no shadow of turning. He is 360 degrees light, and the light is the same all the way round. And there is no shadow with the light that God gives. So many of us seem to think that we have to run to the shadows and hide. But when God comes, and when he comes with all his angels, and when he comes with the glory, I hope that even the blind shall see the brightness. The word that is used in the book to the Hebrews, "We beheld the effulgence of his glory." The word effulgence is an old English word that means the absolute brilliance, brilliance beyond brilliance. We hope we see that brilliance. Not long ago, I was looking through some binoculars at the stars in the sky where we live. It was a very clear night. And as I was watching the stars, I was caught up with thinking how bright they all were. But when I put the binoculars down, my eyes took a very long time to readjust from the magnification of the brightness of those stars. It was so bright. I tried it on the moon, and I found the same situation. I saw the brightness of the moon, and it just made me almost blind trying to get my sight back. And everybody knows if they look at the sun directly, why, we become almost blinded with the sun. There's this brilliance, the effulgence of his glory, this great brilliance that shines. You see, what we forget is that for 400 years the Jewish nation had not heard God speak to them. It was Ezekiel that said in, I think, the 38th chapter of his prophecy, he said, I beheld the presence of God, the glory of God, leave the temple. As it left the temple, it went up into the sky, and I saw it dissipate into the sky. The glory of God left Israel, left the temple, left the whole geographic area, and went into heaven, and the glory had departed. Now, it's very difficult for us really to understand what all of that means. We can say it's just a vision, but I think it was much more than a vision. I think it was the very person of God that withdrew from the wickedness of the people, and he said, I am withdrawing my blessing from these people because they are so wicked, and he removed himself. Well, now, 400 years go by, and we hear that shepherds ran into town and said, we've seen something remarkable. We saw the heavens open at night. They were looking after their sheep. We've seen the heavens open. We've seen angels displayed. And we have seen and we heard them singing. And they were singing and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. We heard the message they sang. We saw the brightness, the effulgence of the glory, the presence of God. But 400 years had gone by when God had not spoken to the people of Israel through his prophets. Now, if you like to think about that for a few moments, you can start to understand that here God is saying through the prophet Isaiah that the people that walked in darkness, let's just deal with this, 400 years of darkness, the sin that was in the people. They had walked away from God. They had turned their back on God. They still went through the motions of religiosity, and they pretended to be the Jews of the old nation, and they really weren't. They had no honest belief in God. They had rejected the cries of the prophets. They had rejected the teachings and laws of Moses. They had rejected what God had done to their country. And they said, we are a great country favored by God. We can do anything. And if you go to Israel today, it is very unfortunate, and my heart absolutely aches when I go there. And when I have been there, I've listened to some of these Jewish people, and that's how they think today. And that's how we think about them today. It's a most sad and conflicting time in their life. And I would share with you very lovingly that the light shineth in the darkness. Look at verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. There is something that takes place. If you read in the Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 4, you see the life was the light of men. And verse 5 says, the light shineth in darkness. So God likes to shine in darkness. It is in my weakness that his strength is made obvious. And his strength is so mighty and so powerful. But when I'm in the way, when I'm announcing how clever I am, even if it's only to my own heart, or especially if it's to my own heart, we find ourselves in a great predicament. And the predicament is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not supreme. The light of the world is not glowing. Oh, to have the light. Some people go to meetings that are called afterglow meetings. I don't particularly care for an afterglow. I want to be in the middle of the glow. But that's a personal thing. Now let's see these people that are of darkness. John and Charles Wesley put a hymn together. In one of the lines it said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. There is something that is inside the natural man that wants to leave the holiness of the presence of God. It is the holiness of the presence of God that causes this shining. When Stephen was being stoned, his face was shining. Why? He was already in the presence of God. His body had yet to die, but he was already in the presence of God. When he cried out and said as Jesus had said, for he had learned what Jesus said, he said, forgive them for this sin. They know not what they're doing. And the confusion of people today is just that. They don't know what they're doing, but they're doing it as heartily and as mightily as they possibly can. If we see somebody being blessed of God, there is a great tragedy that takes place in the hearts of many people. One is pure jealousy. And as we express ourselves, that jealousy oozes up into the forefront of our minds, and we become a people who are not very pretty. We simply aren't. And that's all there is to it. You see, prone to wander. I have a leaning towards it. The new words that the Methodist Church has put in there for that hymn, I bent of sinning. I'm not bent to sinning. I am prone to sinning. Sin is forever my enemy. And I need to ask God, Lord, I feel this wandering, lusting after sinful things. I feel it. The world knew Jesus not. The world knew him not. Things Jesus said, things Jesus did, are copied and explained away. There is a massive counterfeit. Let me tell you one that we're all grasping and grappling with at this moment, because it's both political, practical, and personal. Jesus said, the poor ye have always with you. But we like to think that we are such a superior being and we have got our sociological bits and pieces in line to the point where we can change that picture and there is no need for anyone to be poor. And so we give gifts from the government to the poor. I am certainly not saying don't give gifts to the poor. On the contrary, but I believe that it should be done by people who, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, should turn and say, of my wealth, I give it to those that are without wealth. And we should give it, not loan it, never loan. Just give, as if you were throwing something away. If you can't afford to give, you can't afford to loan. Most people will try not to pay you back, and you will have a nasty taste in your mouth and an ache in your heart and resentment in your soul. So don't get into that area of your livelihood. If you cannot give, hold on. If you can't let go, keep close. But know this, that if the Lord says to you in your heart, give to this or that cause, give to this or that person, then you should be giving and be very generous. What did they say? They needed $10? Then give them 15. If you've got 20 that you can spare, give 20. Don't be caught up with this silly nonsense business of only a percentage. Give and give. The word that Paul uses when he talks about giving is give hilariously. That is, give with abandonment. Abandon your ownership and give and give. A young couple admired we had a leather suite in our house, and they kept visiting, and every time they came, they admired it. I said, for pity's sake, back your truck up, take it, use it. Saw my wife with her mouth open, and I thought, well, at least they will be able to enjoy it more than we do. And they apparently are enjoying it. I hope so, but we have to learn to give. There is a counterfeit. The counterfeit is always towards Satan. It's always Satan that's saying, we can do this and we can do that to lessen the load of those that are without. You can't. There are those that are born to beg. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't understand the whole concept. But I have given much to some people, and they've turned round and loathed me for it. They felt guilty. I have given and given, but we still are called upon to give. Give when you see a need. Meet it. If a person has got a bill they can't pay and it's damaging their testimony, then give them the money to pay it if you've got it to spare. Give the money. Now, there are examples of these things. A counterfeit is not the real thing. It's not light. It's glimmers of truth, but not light. Here's some examples. Peace. The advantage of living a long time is that you see governments, organizations, countries negotiate peace. How long does it last? Well, says the Islamic verse and word, it's okay to lie if 20 years down the line you put it right. If you want something and you can appease somebody and get out of the way of having a war on their grounds, wait a few years, sign any piece of paper, and have peace. It was poor old Mr. Chamberlain who came back to England. I have felt sorry for this man because history has not been kind to him. But he was a good man. He was a godly man. He sought to stop Hitler and to stop war in Europe. And he came back to England, got off the aeroplane, waving in his hand a piece of paper that Hitler and he had jointly signed and said, look, peace in our time. But the people that were more realistic than he was were saying that's foolishness. Hitler has only done this just to appease us. And within 2 years, we were at war with Germany. What a tragedy. How Mr. Chamberlain must have felt in his deathbed. He had tried, he had trusted, and he had found untruthfulness. Peace is a negotiable thing. And in man's way, the way we negotiate peace is very carelessly. We think we're very clever. If we get our way, we give, you give. I give, they give, and so on. And we both give something for peace. We say in counseling to young men and women whose marriages are falling apart, you have to give a little here to get a little there. I don't use those expressions because I think they're silly. Always somebody is going to negotiate a peace, and then when they see the breaking point, they're going to say, oh, well, he, she didn't keep it. Be careful. The angels sang beautifully, and they said, peace on earth. They sang it beautifully. Why, every shepherd that heard it knew exactly what was said. Peace, not the peace between Caesar and Israel, not the peace between Rome and the rest of the world, not that peace, peace in the heart so that there was no wrath of God falling upon the people because of their sinfulness, their wrongness, and their attitude towards sin. Peace. So we have an unnegotiated peace. Jesus did not negotiate peace, he bought peace. He said the price that is put upon every man's head is death, because the wages of sin are death, and God demands that death. I will die instead of that man, woman. I will die in their stead. I will suffer because of their sin, and I will bear the pain and the agony of their sin. And Jesus went to Calvary's cross just so that he could take away the sins of the world. Those sins he bore in his body on the tree, and he did so lovingly. He purchased peace. Notice the second thing that is sung by these angels. The angels sang goodwill toward men. Goodwill. There's a lot of goodwill that turns into bad feelings, in our generation at least. And goodwill is bought with favors as salespeople buy business. We buy businesses, and we buy business by having a sale. We have a sale on this and that and the other. And so we try to beat out the competition, and we try to have the same product but better prices, less money to be spent. Goodwill. Is there goodwill in your life? You see, goodwill teaches, and the Sermon on the Mount is often misunderstood because it's not filled with goodwill. The Sermon on the Mount is misunderstood because man cannot be a peacemaker unless he's filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding and never fadeth away. Unless the peace of God is overwhelming his daily living, he cannot live in peace, so he has no peace to give. I can only give what I own. I can only give what I am. I can only give myself just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. O Jesus Christ, O Lord, I come. That's how I am. That's how God has made me. And the peace that Jesus brought, he gives to us. My peace, said Jesus, I give unto you, not as the world giveth. In other words, without negotiation. My peace I give unto you. There's going to be a great deal of discussion of what happens in this country between us and Afghanistan in the near future, and Iran perhaps, and China perhaps, and Russia perhaps, the rest of the world perhaps. And I'm sharing with you now, if you don't have the peace of God that is flooding your heart and filling you to overflowing like David's cup, my word, you will have such a terrible time, because the peace that Jesus gives you has not been received. And if you don't have the peace, you can't give peace. You can only negotiate and talk around peace. And so the teaching of the Sermon of the Mount, it would take the next 2 or 3 hours to go all the way through the Sermon of the Mount and glean from it the teaching. But let me share this with you in closing. The Lord Jesus looked on as a great person instead of our great Savior. The Lord Jesus is our great Savior. People play with his teachings and reject his person. We speak of Christ-likeness and miss his presence within our hearts. How dark is our darkness? It's very dark. We have religion without power, rejoicing without joy, peace without quiet, seeing and yet groping, walking but stumbling, standing yet falling, hoping for nothing. Oh my, how dark it is. We currently destroy more babies in a year than Jews murdered in 5 years in Europe. We excuse the murder, yet cast innuendos at the upright. We talk of self-esteem and ignore God. We have become our own God. We walk fumbling in darkness. Notice the word here is walked. It's the past tense. The Lord Jesus within us puts a different perspective on it all. It was so. It's past tense. And they've seen a great light. Blind eyes are made to see. I know that whereas, said blind Bartimaeus, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Made to see. A great light. Yes, Moses saw the great light of the glory of God and his face shone. Paul was engulfed in the great light and his life was eternally changed. Jesus is the light and those who receive him have it. Now, the shepherds observed this great light. The wise men followed the great light. Mary and Joseph were with the great light. Jesus is the great light. Believers, confirm it. Blindness is banished, darkness is blown. Sin is dealt with. New life is infused. Great light. It's illuminating, it's revealing, it is without shadow, it is God's loving reflection. None can hide from it. All are involved. All must respond. How have you, dear friend, responded to the great light that shines? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that there may be a shining in our souls, that the Lord Jesus may be revealed, not as a bell ringing, but as a great blazing light, that the effulgence of his glory may be revealed in the very things we do and say and are, because he fills our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.